Good morning. Am I on? Can you hear me all right? Okay. All right. I'm red-green colorblind, so I never know with these mic packs whether I've turned it on or whether it's red or whether it's green. So you can ask my wife. She gives me a hard time all the time. We were actually at Cletus's house last night, and we're teaching my daughter Evelyn colors. And so they had a bunch of balloons out. And so there was a balloon over here, and Evelyn ran over, and she said like, blue. And I said, no, that's not blue, Evelyn. I said, that's yellow. I said, that's yellow. And Cleo said, Aaron, that's green. So I said, okay, well, so Aaron needs to just be quiet and let mom teach all the colors. So it's really a special opportunity for me to be here. One of the things Don left out of my introduction is that I didn't go necessarily to a preaching school. A lot of times when I go and speak, people say, where'd you go to preaching school? And I say, the Don Blackwell School of Preaching. And that's really because my degree's in biology and chemistry. I never went to a certain preaching school. But I remember my older brother lived in Charleston, South Carolina, and so I was down there visiting with him, and I heard Don speak, and so I went on the website and downloaded, I think you guys had like 12 or 13 sermons on the website, and so I listened to all of those, and I went to hear Don at a gospel meeting, and I said, hey, do you have any more sermons? I've listened through all of yours, and he said, are you coming back tomorrow night? And I said, yes, and he came back the next night with a USB of like 500 sermons, and I'm pretty sure I've listened to every single one of them and many of them multiple times. One of the first Christmases or Thanksgivings, I said, are you ready for steak this Thanksgiving? He said, how did you know that? And I said, well, you mentioned it in one of your sermons, right? So Don's been, I'd say, taught me a lot of what I know, and I'm honored to be here this morning. If you're a visitor, that means I'm not the regular guy, so you have to come back if you don't like it. This morning, I switched it up on Don. We talk about so many topics. I'm actually going to talk about Paul's conversion. But I can talk about the Ethiopian eunuch afterwards. If you want to hear about that, just come find me. And most places I go, you know, the Bible class is first. So if I go long during worship, it's no big deal, right? But I think maybe you all knew that I was coming, and so you switched it. So I have to be held to a time limit. So I'm gonna keep it short this morning. If you have your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. I think everybody here knows what the Great Commission is, right? Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Mark 16, 15 and 16. We're supposed to go and take the gospel to what? The whole world, right? We're supposed to teach them, baptize and teach, Matthew 28. To he who believes and is baptized will be saved, Mark 16, 15 and 16. And I bet that every person in here wants to do that. I think everybody knows and wants to take the gospel to the whole creation. But I think the problem we have sometimes is maybe how, right? I know that I'm 37 now. By the time I was up to about 25 or 26, raised in the church, I had probably had this many Bible studies. I probably had zero Bible studies with someone else. It wasn't because I didn't want to. It's because I didn't know how. I remember my biggest fear in asking somebody for a Bible study is they would say what? Yes. They would say yes, because if they say yes, then I have to what? Have a study with them. And I didn't know how to. And so this morning, over the years, I've had many different ways. If you have a Bible study method, stick with it. I know when Don and I have studied with people, he has a method he's developed with, you know, a piece of paper and ask simple questions. I think you guys had Rob Whitaker come here and do the Back to the Bible. I've used that as well. But there's one that I like to use whenever I don't have material with me. Sometimes I'll be at a coffee shop and I'll see a guy studying his Bible, and I very politely go over and interrupt him and start talking with him. And sometimes I don't have a Bible study method with me. Maybe all we have is a blank sheet of paper. And so this morning, we're going to walk through the conversion of the Apostle Paul. If you like to take notes, you just need a blank sheet of paper. Just draw a line in the middle that says, when Ananias meets Paul. Because this is really the Bible study method I like to use sort of off the cuff. And the reason I like to use it is really three reasons. Number one, most of the common objections that you have are going to come from the epistles, the letters that who wrote in the Bible? Paul, right? If you are trying to talk to somebody about becoming a Christian and you say believe, nobody gives you any problem with that, right? You say you need to believe, you need to confess, you need to repent. Nobody will normally have a problem with those. But what's the big holdup? You get to baptism and what happens? Slow down there, buddy, okay? So when you get to baptism, that's normally where all the objections come up. But most of the objections that you're going to get are, well, look, Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says you're saved by grace through faith, not of works, right? Or maybe they'll go to 1 Corinthians 1:16 or Galatians 2:16. It's by faith, not by works. But do you know, those are three of the most common. Do you know who wrote all of those epistles? Galatians was written by who? Penned by, we know it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Written by Paul, right? Galatians is written by Paul. Ephesians is written by Paul. 1 Corinthians by Paul. A majority of the letters that people are going to go to, the passages, are going to be from the conversion, the Apostle Paul, right? So it's easy for you to say, hey, look, that's a great verse. Do you know who wrote that? The Apostle Paul. Let's go back and look at how he became a Christian. And in fact, our scripture reading in 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16 said that God in his patience and long-suffering towards Paul made him a what? Starts the P and ends in Adern, right? Made him a pattern. Paul is a pattern to all those who would come after to believe on Jesus Christ for eternal life. So we can look at the Apostle Paul and we can look at how he became a Christian. And the other reason I like this, the second reason, is because when you just show somebody that doesn't have a background in the Bible, if you just show them one verse, what's easy for them to say? That verse is out of context, right? Context comes from a Latin word that means woven together. So whenever you just take one verse out and show it to somebody, now Acts 2:38 may make plenty of sense to you, right? Because you know what? You know the context. And many of the verses that you use, you know the story behind it. But what if it's somebody that doesn't know the story behind it, okay? They could say you're using that passage out of context. So I like to look at the complete story of Paul's conversion. It doesn't take that long to go through. We're going to do that this morning. And then the third reason I like it is really because it deals with a lot of the common objections that people have. Many times I'm talking with somebody about becoming a Christian, and they'll say, Aaron, well, I know that I'm saved. I haven't been baptized, but I know that I'm saved because I call Jesus my Lord. I've confessed him as Lord. Or people will say, well, Aaron, I know that I'm saved because I've prayed a prayer to Jesus. I know I'm saved, Aaron, because I've been miraculously healed, right? Now, I don't spend a lot of time arguing with them about whether they've been miraculously healed or not. It's not the time or the place. But when we go through Paul's conversion, if you're taking notes, I want you to write down all of the different things that Paul does in his process and see what happens. See when his sins are finally forgiven, okay? So let's go ahead and get started. Open up to Acts chapter 9. Now, Acts chapter 9 is the first place in the book of Acts that you see Paul's conversion. The guys back there told me, they said, do you like to walk? I said, yes. And they said, okay, you can walk, but stay between these two plants. First, I thought they meant those two plants, and I was like, oh, I'm good. I can stay between those two plants. So I'm doing my best, okay? So I'm working on it, guys. Okay, Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9 is the first account of Paul's conversion. You also read about it in Acts chapter 22, which we'll go to in a few minutes, and Acts chapter 26, which we're not going to go to this morning, but if you want to do some further reading. So in Acts chapter 9, let's start out in verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, that would have been Caiaphas, and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus. Letters, what would we call that in our society? Police officer comes to your door with a what? A warrant. So Paul goes 140 miles from Jerusalem to Damascus to arrest Christians. He's a pretty motivated guy, is he not? Back then he's going 140 miles, which would take him what? 2 hours in his Tesla? No. 140 miles, that's probably a, I don't know, 4 or 5 day journey and probably an un-air-conditioned chariot, okay? So he's motivated to go and persecute these Christians, all right? So that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? So if you're writing down on your notes, or maybe you like to write in your Bible, I have in my Bible a big bold box around the word Lord, right? He calls him Lord first, and then Jesus, what, identifies himself. What does he call him after that? Lord. I've had some people say to me, Aaron, I know that I'm saved because I've confessed Jesus as my what? Lord. Has Paul just confessed him as Lord? Absolutely. You know Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 that talks about on Judgment Day, is confessing Jesus as Lord only on Judgment Day, is that going to be enough? No, right? So if you have your notes or you're studying with somebody, you can write down, okay, he calls Jesus Lord, all right? Now, as we go through this, I have a New King James. If any of you have a different translation and you're wondering, hey, wait a minute, why is part of that verse missing? Talk to me afterwards and you will get a short, maybe not short, a lecture on what textual criticism is, and I've got some resources I can provide to you. It's basically just different families of Greek manuscripts, okay? So, Lord, what do you want me to do? And Jesus said, you don't have to do anything, you believe, right? That's not what Jesus said, right? That's what some people would say. And maybe you're here this morning. I don't know many of you. But maybe you're here this morning and you think that maybe you've never been baptized, right? Which you knew it. You're coming to the Church of Christ and you're going to hear about baptism, right? Maybe you've never been baptized before, okay? Go through this with me if you're not a member of the church. Listen through the things we go through and decide for yourself, what did the Apostle Paul have to do at the end of his conversion, okay? Let's keep reading. Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city and you will be told what you should do if you'd like to. Is that what it says? You'll be told what you must do. You can look up that Greek word. There's fancy Bible software. Don can show you how to use it. That word is the word D-E-I, okay? That's what we'd say in English. And it's must. It's an obligation. He says, go to the city and I'm going to send you a preacher. He's going to tell you what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight and neither what? Ate nor drank, right? We'd call that fasting. So Paul is going 140 miles away to persecute Christians and to drag them back to Jerusalem. In Acts 26:10, he talked about how whenever they were basically put to death, he cast his vote against them. In the first century, they had stones, and he would cast his vote against them, saying, I want these people to be killed, right? So Paul was on his way to persecute these Christians. When he gets to Damascus, has his life changed? Are his plans still to persecute him? He doesn't know what's going on, right? He's blind. He's not eating or drinking, right? Some people have said, Aaron, I know that I'm saved, and if you're taking notes, because my life has been changed. I've met people that say, Aaron, I know I'm saved. I used to be an alcoholic, and I don't drink anymore. I used to be a drug addict, and I don't use drugs anymore, right? Was Paul's life completely changed at this point? Absolutely, right? Let's keep reading. He didn't eat nor drink. Verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. Verse 11. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is what? He's praying. So he isn't eating or drinking, and now he's praying. All right, I got a question for you. If you had been killing Christians, and then Jesus shows up and said, hey, what you're doing is against me, you're persecuting me, right? Do you think you'd feel bad about it? Maybe guilty, right? To the fact that you wouldn't eat or drink for 3 days, and now you're praying. What are you praying for? Forgiveness? Yeah, that's what I'm praying for. I'm praying for forgiveness. And so he's been fasting for 3 days and three nights. He spent most of his time doing what? Praying. And he's probably prayed for forgiveness. Now think about this. You can go back and read a lot of different resources about what the Jewish training methods were at the time. Paul talks about how he was a Pharisee. In Galatians 1:14 through 16, he talks about how he was advancing beyond many of his contemporaries. So he was like a five-star recruit Pharisee, okay? He was at the top. He studied under Gamaliel, who's one of the most, I think, popular rabbis, famous rabbis even to this day in Judaism, right? So Paul is like cream of the crop, okay? If you look at different resources, some resources try to document the training at the time. Some people will say that there was two schools, Bet Sefer and Bet Talmud, and some say that they had another one in the middle, Bet Midrash. But if you go back and look, the Babylonian Talmud says not to take a pupil before the age of six. Parents, listen up. And when he's six, stuff him with Torah like an ox. Okay? So our equivalent would be what? Stuff them with the Bible, the Scriptures, okay? So they said, don't take a pupil before the age of six. And when he turns six, you start teaching him Scripture, right? This is what the sources say, right? Now, I wasn't there, and sometimes resources can be wrong, but there's a lot of resources that say from the age of 6 to 12, these 12-year-olds, when they finished, would try to memorize the first five books of the Old Testament. You know how many books of the Bible I have memorized? Zero. Don, do you have any memorized from the beginning to end? All right, I don't. I know some guys that do, and that's pretty impressive to me, but imagine a 12-year-old. Do you know how annoying that would be? As a 12, if you're a 12-year-old Cletus, right? Knew that, had the whole Old Testament memorized, and you're trying to teach him something, and he's like, that's actually not what Deuteronomy says. Deuteronomy says this, right? So a 12-year-old, the first five books of the Old Testament memorized. Then they would graduate, have a bar mitzvah, and from 13 to 15, if you don't believe the first one, you're not going to believe the second one. 13 to 15, they try to memorize as much of the rest of the Old Testament, the Tanakh, as possible, right? I don't know if that ever happened. I have a hard time believing it's possible. Maybe it was. And then from 15 to 30, they would have Bet Talmud, which is where you'd pick your favorite rabbi and you'd follow in his dust and you'd try to learn the way he interprets, right? Imagine your favorite commentator, right? Imagine me getting to sit with Guyon Woods for 15 years and just learn everything that he taught, right? And then at the age of 30, you could graduate and become a rabbi, right? Do you think the Apostle Paul knew the Bible very well, the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures? Absolutely. I bet he had so much of it memorized, he probably could have a conversation with any of us and not even need anything, right? So when you look at this guy, the Apostle Paul, he's a five-star recruit in Phariseeism. He's got a lot of the Old Testament memorized. Do you think he could pray pretty well? What are some of your favorite prayers in the Old Testament? Mine are probably David in Psalm 51 or Daniel chapter 9 where he's praying for the people. Paul obviously probably had those memorized. Paul knew how to pray, and he prays for how long? 3 days and three nights. You ever met somebody that says, Aaron, I know that I'm saved because I prayed a sinner's prayer? My question would be, what did Paul pray wrong? If there's a special sinner's prayer that Paul didn't get right with 3 days of praying, you think it'd be somewhere else in Scripture, right? All right, time's sake. Let's keep moving. Verse 12, and in a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias coming in. All right, Aaron, I know that I'm saved because I had a miraculous what? Vision, or I had a dream, and Jesus spoke to me in my dream, right? Did Paul have a vision? Paul had a bona fide vision. I'm not going to argue with that person at the time about their dream, but it says that Paul had a vision. You can write that down on your list or circle it in your Bible. And he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Ananias in verse 13 through 15 says, Lord, I've heard about this guy. He's a terrorist, all right? And Jesus said, don't worry, just go and speak to him, okay? Skip down to verse 17. This is when Saul finally meets Ananias for the first time. Let's recap, all right? What has the Apostle Paul or Saul done already? He met Jesus face to face, right? He's had a complete change of life. He was obedient. In Acts 26, I think he says, I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision to King Agrippa. So he's met Jesus, called him Lord. He's been obedient. He's been fasting and praying for 3 days. He's had a vision. He's about to be miraculously healed. Let's look at that one. Verse 17, Ananias went his way, entered the house, and laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, whom appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So it says both those things are going to happen. It doesn't tell you how it happens yet. Verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He received his sight at once, arose, and was baptized. So he says you're going to be healed. Doesn't say how, verse 17. And then verse 18, he's what? Miraculously healed. Aaron, I know that I'm saved because I've been miraculously healed. I don't argue with him at the time. But what about the Apostle Paul? Was he miraculously healed? Absolutely he was, right? And it says he arose and was baptized. It's interesting, though, sometimes you have to take the two stories and put them together, right? Psalm 119, 160, the sum of thy word is what? Starts with a T. Truth, okay? Sometimes you have to put this story here, this information here, and this story and put them together, right? So let's go to Acts chapter 22. Acts 22 is the second of the third accounts. This is the account where Paul is retelling his story, right? So if there was any confusion in Acts chapter 9, Paul himself is going to retell it in Acts chapter 22. Let's pick up in verse 9. Those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? Sound familiar? Right? Just like Acts chapter 9. And the Lord said to me, arise, go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all things which are appointed for you to do. Skip down to verse 12. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me. He stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. At that same hour I looked up at him. So he's healed, right? That's where we left off in Acts chapter 9 and verse 17. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will, see the just one, and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now let's recap before we read verse 16, right? What's he done already, okay? Paul has what? If you like to take notes or you're doing this with a friend, this is a list I'd recommend that you write down. You're reading through them with. If you can read, you can do this Bible study, right? God gave you the method. All you have to do is read through it. He's met Jesus face to face, right? Was he obedient? He was obedient. He goes all the way. He sits there for 3 days, doesn't eat or drink. He's fasting. He's praying for 3 days, all right? I get the vibe in this next verse when Ananias tells him to rise. It's maybe because he's still laying down praying, right? So he's praying for 3 days. He's had a miraculous vision. He's been miraculously healed. I'm probably forgetting some, but you get the point. You see this entire list of all of these things that Paul's done, which most people would tell you Paul's what? He's already saved. Look at Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And now, why are you waiting? Arise. I envision Paul maybe still praying. He says, arise and be baptized and wash away your what? Your sins. Calling on the name of the Lord. He says, get up and get baptized. And when you're being baptized, you're doing what? You're washing away your sins and you're appealing to who? You're calling on the name of the Lord. All right? That's what baptism is. It's an appeal to God. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism now saves you. Why? It's not the removal of the filth of the flesh. It's not your dirt. It's not a bath, right? But it's your appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what you're doing when you're being baptized, right? It's not just dunking somebody underwater. Don and I do a program called Answering the Air where we look at different videos, and commonly they say, well, why am I not baptized every time I jump into a pool or get a shower or something like that, right? Because you're not appealing to God through the sacrifice of His Son Jesus whenever you do that. So it says in Acts 22:16, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 tells you what the consequences of that is. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. It's not physical death, right? It's spiritual death. The wages of sin is spiritual death. But the free gift of God is eternal life where? In Christ. If you're here this morning and you have not been baptized, I love you. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, that if you don't have Christ, there's no hope. In this world, we need hope, don't we? The last few years taught us something, that we need some hope. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I would have the same question to you that Paul was asked after praying, after believing Jesus. He said, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you're willing to do that this morning, I'm sure there's water in the baptistry. Yeah, we'll see. Yep, looks like there's water, okay? If you're here this morning and you'd like to obey the gospel, I know that the congregation here would be ready and willing to receive you. And it's also possible maybe that you're here and you're a member of the church. Maybe you're struggling with something in your life. Or maybe you have some sort of sin that you want to bring before the congregation and bring before God to have forgiveness. If there's anything that you need, we'd ask that you please come together as we stand and sing the invitation song.